So we are in Acts 16. This will be the last of the sermons that come out of the book of Acts at the moment. Next week we will start to be in the book of Philippians. We're going to hear what Paul writes to these people that he has met. But for today, we are in Acts 16. If you want to follow along, you're welcome. I'm going to start here in verse 15, even though it doesn't say that on your notes. It says, "Now when she and her household have been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So you have this woman who is a very good businesswoman. She is in the purple dye trade, which means in her part, she is a very affluent person. She has done really well. She is on, if Dale, if you could show us the map, she's on the other side of the Mediterranean, or on the Aegean Sea. She's from Turkey, and she's coming over. She is from here in Thyatira, and she is now over at the top where the flag is in what is known as Macedonia. That is where Philippi actually is. Philippi would be known as a city with its own agora. Agora meaning marketplace. It's where everybody did their buying and selling of whatever they were buying and selling, right? That's why it's called a marketplace. And then they would also have a temple. And the temple would have been to the Greek gods, and you're going to bump into some of those today. And that, of course, would have its root with the main Greek mythology god called Zeus. You're going to meet his son later in a bit. But Zeus would be also in this part of Macedonia. And then they would have the street of, it's called the Via Egnatia, and it starts over here in Italy, and it walks across the top all the way over to here, and that little isthmus there is where you have the city that today we call Constantinople, but it's called the Via Egnatia, and that would be where Paul would walk when he is on the northern part, right, of this part of the world, when he is in the northern part of Greece, northern part of Turkey, over to Italy. That was the main highway that moved from Italy over there and then east, right, coming across. For those of you who don't have, but you like maps, if you don't have it, this right here is called the Tyrrhenian Sea. This here is called the Adriatic. And this here is called the Aegean. So you have three main, you have three main seas in that part of the world that people would travel along when they are moving from place to place. And if you go, if anybody wants to go over to that part of the world, I know of some Bible schools that take trips and you go on Paul's missionary trips. So you go from place to place, which is really kind of fun because you see all this stuff if you're of interest that way. Anyway, Macedonia, and where the flag is where we would see on the front end where Paul begins. This is the second missionary journey, and that is up there. And you, if you were to show up in Philippi today, you would see these ruins. They're actually still there, so you can walk along and kind of envision what Paul saw. Anyway, with all of that said, it says that Lydia, who became a believer with Paul, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And what I want you to see there is that she had the gift of hospitality. And what's fascinating is in another part of the scriptures in 1 Peter, it says, "Be hospitable and don't complain." Isn't that fascinating? So it's this sense of, you know, human beings haven't changed all that much. You know, we still wrestle with that kind of stuff. But now let's begin to jump into what happens here. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, which in that part of the world would be a river. It's called the Ganges. And Paul has gone out there because that's where Jewish people would go if there was no building that was holding them. And we would know, let me back up here a little bit. A synagogue in Jewish thinking is 10 men. It's not a building, it's 10 men. And because there was no men here, they might have had a couple, but they didn't have 10, there could be no synagogue. And say they would meet at a place of prayer. And in Jewish thinking, it was always by a river. And so Lydia is down by the river, eventually Paul and Silas and his traveling companions Luke and Timothy all move towards a river, and they find Lydia. She has some questions. They explain the gospel to her. She becomes a person of faith. And the first church in Europe is Lydia's house. So for those of you who've wondered about women in ministry, right from the Gideon in the second missionary journey, you have Lydia, and we will bump into other women, especially down in Corinth and in Ephesus, that also function this way. Very competent women, and they use their resources to broaden the gospel. Anyhow, so it so happens. This was such a fun verse to study, this particular passage. Margaret and I were talking about this last week. Anyway, listen to what happens. A slave woman, it would probably be better to be translated a slave girl. She was a young woman. She wasn't like even in her late 30s. I think she was closer to a teenage kind of person who had the spirit of divination. So we have to stop there. Spirit of divination. So does anybody in your scriptures, if you have them open, have a spirit of Python? Does any of you have that in your Bibles? No. Nobody? Okay, so if you were to look in something that was an original language or trying to be close to it, the word would be a spirit of the Python. Sounds just like a Harry Potter movie. Well, here's what happens. The spirit of the Python. So if you were to travel, Dale, if you could put that map, if you were to travel south, and it would be down into here, you would come into what is known as the a mountain where they would have the Oracle of Delphi. And some of you have bumped into that maybe in some of your history classes that some smart historian like Wiley Knox would teach. So here is this chasm, right, that's over this place. And in Greek thinking, this oracle, this chasm in the earth, was called the center of the earth. But what's really funny is when you go back into its historical root, it's called the navel of the earth. And it's this chasm that would split, and for years people would sit over this thing, and then they would go into a trance-like state. What they have since found by geologists is that it goes down fairly deep into the earth, and what was coming up was ethylene. And for those of you who have a science background, you know that it's kind of got a little bit of a sweet, musky smell, but it causes you to hallucinate. It can cause a loss of inhibitions. It causes all kinds of physiological things. For those of you who've never heard of anything like that, how many of you, when you were young and ornery, breathed helium? And then you tried to talk. That sounded like you could sing in a choir, all the high-pitched stuff. This is the same as this stuff. Only what happened is that people would sit. There's actually what they believe to have been a chair or a bench that was over this chasm, and people would sit there, breathe in these fumes, and then they would start to hallucinate, make noises, all this kind of stuff. And it was called, when they would do that, a spirit of divination. And what happened is not only that happened, some of these people actually started to do fortune telling. And that's what happens to this girl, this woman. She starts to have all these utterances, and it says that there were two or three men who kind of enslaved her, and she would go around and make these utterances, and people would pay for their future being told. So it was a way for these men to make money off this girl, who I do believe was spiritually possessed. Now, I know that most of you in America don't have much experience around that kind of thing, but understand, in the history of the church, there's always been a sense of the supernatural, and you have God, of course, who is over all, but there's also an evil part to that, and that's the supernatural. It's called the occult and some other things, and some of you, if you travel the world, you will bump into, if you're around Christian communities, of people who speak of people in their community who were possessed. Mm-hmm. And it takes all kinds of forms. That may not be your experience here in Wadsworth, Ohio. But if you travel the world, you will bump into that. Anyway, here is this young one. So now let's see what happens. She had the spirit of divination met by us, who was bringing great profit to her masters by fortune telling. I need an assistant here to show me where I am. So fortune telling, the Greek word for fortune telling is mantomene. Mantomene. And for those of you who don't have sermon notes, the etymology of our word manic comes from this word. So if anybody has ever said, oh, they're manic, what they're really saying is they have this, it's almost like they have that sense. It's just like they're crazy, they're manic. Anyway, so we go from there. Understand that this young one, this gal, was possessed by the spirit of divination, so a supernatural sense internal to her, and she was also being used by men to make money. So she was being used twice. So now we go from there. She followed Paul and us and cried out repeatedly, and I would have for you to note that the word us is there, and so you have Luke, who is writing down what he is seeing. So for those of you who wonder about who is writing all this stuff down, this is Luke here writing for us. He's an eyewitness to what is actually happening. And she would cry out, these men are bondservants, or doulos, that's the word for servant, of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And she continued this for many days. I bet Paul got annoyed. Anyway, that's how it pops up. But Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. So what you just heard or read for yourself was an exorcism, if you've never bumped into that. And that has been a part of the history of the church for 2,000 years. For those of you, and this is kind of, I have this in my background too. How many of you have a Roman Catholic background at all? Somebody in your root. Do you know that there's an office of exorcism within the Catholic Church? And that is the root of our faith goes to Catholic or Orthodox or Coptic. So all of us in our root somewhere is going back to one of those three things. All of us. Anyway. And it came out at that very moment. When her master saw that their hope for profit was suddenly gone. So now the spirit is gone and their profitability is gone. They seized Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace before the authorities. And they brought them to the chief magistrates, and they said to these men, and these men are Jews. So let's take it back for a second. Here's this woman who is following Paul and Silas through Philippi, and she is making comments about what they're doing. They're talking about Jesus. There's an exorcism. What happens then is that the men who were making money off this girl are upset that their chance to make profit is gone. And so they take Paul and Silas, and I don't know where Luke and Timothy went off to. They were probably at a Starbucks someplace getting something for everybody else. But they grab those two and bring them to the city square, which, as you know, in Greek would be the agora, the marketplace. In the marketplace, in all Roman towns, is this thing called the bema. The bema is the judgment seat. Pilate would sit on the bema, right, when he's hearing about Jesus and what Jesus has done. Pilate is sitting in a bema. In this case, the bema is where the magistrates are sitting when they listen to people accuse Paul and Silas. Now listen to the accusation, because here it is. These men, Jews as they are, so that's the first condemnation. What you may not have in your head is this is probably somewhere in 50 AD to 55 AD, right in that window. We don't know exactly when. But Claudius was the ruler of the Roman Empire. And he decided to exile all the Jews out of Rome and out of Italy. All of them. And so anybody who is Jewish has been exiled, and they're now popping up in various communities around the Mediterranean. And you're going to meet another two who were exiled out of Rome by the name of Priscilla and her husband, Aquila. Another two that were exiled, all because of this thing going on out of Rome. And I believe what was going on is that those Jews heard about Jesus, became Christians, and were telling other people about Jesus, and it was causing a commotion everywhere they went. It was a commotion causing problems. So the first problem from these magistrates is that they were Jews. Then we go from there, and they said, they're causing our city trouble. I'm not sure how hearing about the gospel is trouble. But for some people, it is. And then finally, they're proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or to practice, since we are Russian, or we are Romans. I almost said Russians. But there is a sense, there's three accusations. Were any of the three accusations really the issue?
No.
What's the real issue?
Loss of money.
Loss of money. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand in your marriage, how many of you have a spouse and you are not on the same page about something? And then, all of a sudden, you're having what I would call words. How many of you have had words with your spouse? Sure. And one of the two of you are bringing up all this stuff. But none of it has to do with what you're really trying to deal with. How many of you have had that? Well, you did this 12 years ago. And you're like, 12 years ago? I don't even remember 12 years ago. But notice they're trying to, I'm going to drop a word bomb on you. They're trying to obfuscate or disguise the problem. They're just angry, and so they're bringing up the past, believing that the past should be reason enough for you to be in trouble.
Amen.
But notice, it never deals with the root of the issue. They were losing money. And that's not what they say. And so what you have here is that it says there in 22, and the crowd joined in the attack, and the magistrates tore their robes. Who is the seamstress that has to fix all this stuff? They tore their robes, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So now let's go here. If you are a Bible student, you know that in the book of Corinthians, Paul says that he's been beaten with rods 3 times. This is the first time. The people that beat them are your basic policemen for the magistrates who sit on that bema seat. These are guys who are probably ex-Roman soldiers who are carrying a bundle of rods. They were wooden rods, so they would have been saplings from, say, how many of you, and I know this because of my own history with my family, you know, you got in trouble. How many of you got in trouble when you were younger? How many of you got in trouble a lot? How many of you should have been punished? Notice some of us keep our hands up the whole time. But there's a switch. How many of you ever gotten hit with a switch? No one is happy about switches, but it can come out of a hickory, it can come out of a pear tree, fruit tree, but these switches, they would catch maybe 8 or 10 of them, wrap them together, and now you have a bundle of rods. When people would get in trouble in a city, the magistrates would strip them down, and actually the way it reads is they were stripped down to their BVDs, or Fruit of the Looms, however you want to pronounce that stuff, and they would beat them on their back with these rods. And then, just to make matters worse, they were then thrown in prison and in stocks. Now, in the stock thing, it wasn't like the stocks in New England, where you'd lay on the ground and you'd have a stock around your neck, stocks on your arms and on your feet. This was the stocks that were anchored into the wall. But they would separate your legs so that you would start to get leg cramps. Just another way to inflict pain upon you as a person. So, your first question for you as you sit around the table is, have you ever gotten in trouble for doing something good? Okay, go ahead. You're in a small group. Go ahead and be small groupish. Let's see, I need to probably have somebody start. So, whosever birthday is closest to Thanksgiving on your tables? Each table, who has a birthday closest to Thanksgiving? Raise your hand, I know you exist. Okay, so David's the first one. You ever gotten in trouble for doing something good?
Go ahead. I was trying to do some online ministry in a group of people. And one of the guys got upset with me and started saying that I believe in questionable, offensive beliefs, like the belief that if you do wrong, that you're sick because you did something wrong.
You know what I mean?
Which I never said that, and I don't really agree with that line of logic.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And unfortunately, the person who told me that this happened kind of believed the person.
Oh, so yeah. Like,
so sometimes it's like you are standing
that was fun. Well, no, the guy did that on purpose.
Well, yeah,
it was on purpose.
Yeah. That's just
I remember when I was, gosh, I must have been a young teenager.
Before or after? I did get that guy in trouble for something once, so it might have been him lashing out in revenge. I don't remember who it was before or after that battle would have
happened. My mom had some class serving here.
So most of us have not gotten in trouble because we did something good. We got in trouble because we did something bad. So I'm going to tell one story on somebody that I know here, and you all can decide who this is.
It was an accident.
So when he's younger,
was falling off the
living bridge. Over in Philadelphia.
Oh, God. The edge turn.
Okay, go ahead and finish. Go ahead.
I have to finish it?
Sure. It's your story.
My mother was a very artistic lady, and she wanted us to be artistic. So on Easter, she would always have us hand decorate the Easter eggs, but we couldn't decorate one for ourselves. This is where the artistic thing comes in. We would have to decorate one for one of our siblings per their instruction of what they wanted on the egg. Now this is very good for some of us. My sister is very artistic, she does pottery and stuff. At any rate, I thought it would be funny one year, since once you gifted them the egg, it was their egg to eat on Easter morning. My younger sister had a bad habit. We had lived in a house in Philadelphia with a 12-foot ceiling. Imagine that's about right here. And on Easter morning or any other time that she was handed a hard-boiled egg, she would crack it by throwing it up against the ceiling. Which was relatively safe, you know, it was kind of ridiculous and stupid. But her stupid brother decided it would be funny if he decorated her an egg that had not been So what I did good was I decorated her egg according to her thing, but needless to say, I got in trouble.
So, what we begin to realize is that all of us have stories, don't we? And I really believe that one of the funnest things about being at Bethany is that we get to hear each other's stories. And what you realize is that most of us got in trouble for real reasons.
Yes.
And our parents had good reason to discipline us, right? But here is Paul and Silas, and they're in prison. They've been beaten with rods, and they're in stocks for having done a good thing. So now let's continue and hear what happens. It's about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners around them were listening to them. So I don't know about you, but oftentimes in regards to the Christian faith, somehow when we heard about the gospel and we heard about faith in Jesus, we thought everything from this point forward would be happy time. We would never have problems. As a matter of fact, I wonder if these two who are in prison and in stocks were saying, I wonder if we should have stayed, say, back in that other place. This can't be what God's will for us was. How could he let this happen to us? But you notice that Luke isn't saying this at all. He says that's going on there is they're in prison, they've been beaten on their backs, they're in stocks, and they're singing hymns. Now, for those of you that don't know, Jews take the book of Psalms, it's a songbook, not unlike the songbook that you have on this table. And so they are singing psalms, because that's what they would know. And so other prisoners are listening. And then it has this really wonderful thing. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Holy moly, it just goes from crazy to crazy. What you may not know is under the earth, even right here, about 50 miles down, straight down, is these things called tectonic plates, just like a plate you would serve your dinner on. And those plates are moving all the time. As a matter of fact, there are 7 major tectonic plates on the earth. It's a fascinating study for those of you that still get a chance to go and learn things that the rest of us don't know about. But this has been in the last 50 years they've started to figure out what the Earth is really based on. Well, these plates, there are seven of them that are the major ones. And the Eurasia one coming across Europe and sliding into Asia is moving west to east, and it's bumping up into the African plate that's coming north, right? And the African plate is underneath the Eurasia plate, a lot like this. And when there's an earthquake, it pushes up and it causes the Earth to have to move. If you know much about that part of the world, there's been earthquakes there for 2,000 years. There was just a major earthquake in Turkey 3 years ago. 10,000 people died. It's the Teutonic plates that are moving underneath us. There is a North American plate. There is a plate under the Pacific Ocean. Those plates move approximately an inch a year. They're smaller plates, but don't be under any illusion. This is happening even as we speak. And the Earth is continuing to change. And so it's really fascinating. Dale and I were looking at a map. If you were to pull the water out, you can see where Thracia is there and Greece. You can kind of push that part of Turkey into Greece. And you can take the boot of Italy and slide it north, and that fits right there. And if you were to pull out the Atlantic Ocean, you could put the African continent into basically where the Caribbean is. The Earth, I think at one point, and it doesn't say this in the scriptures, but I think at one point the Earth was one landmass. And then the plates started to pull them apart. Anyway, what you have here. Suddenly there was an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. That's a fairly major earthquake. Then listen to what happens. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about ready to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. There is a law in Roman law, it's called the Julian law. And part of the way it was set up is if one of you were the jailer and we were all in jail and any of us escaped, you would be put to death. So, who want that job, right? That's what Randy said. Who wants that job? But that's what would happen. And so he looks inside that jail and realizes the door's open and the chains are off. And he's starting to think about killing himself. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer asked for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he asks this really wonderful question. What must I do to be saved? There's all kinds of things going on here, but this jailer has come to realize that these two that are in prison in stocks, that he had something to do with the welts on their back and the uncomfortable stuff on their legs, he's done. And so when he asks, what must I do to be saved? Look at Paul's reaction. He tells them the gospel. How are you with people that have done you wrong? Would you have done them in? You say, get lost. You're a jerk. I ain't telling you anything. But that's not what Paul does. That's not what he does. I'll finish this out. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household will be saved. believe in the Lord Jesus. What you may not know, in the book of Acts, written by Luke, the good doctor, that phrase is used 10 times in the book of Acts. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, I would have for you to understand that understanding Jesus as Lord of your life is crucial. He's just not your Savior. The early church called him Lord of all. And in our journey, that's who we worship. Jesus as Lord of the universe. He's our Lord of our lives. So I'm going to give you this sense, and then you're going to jump into another small group for a little bit. People come to faith for a number of reasons. One is content, and that's what happened with Lydia. She came, she needed to understand the faith. And there's probably some of you who came to faith because someone explained it to you. And that was the missing piece that you needed. Others came because you wanted to join with a community of people. You wanted to be in the fellowship. You found yourself alone. And that's what I believe happened to that slave girl. She had lost who she was. And it was because of Paul and this community of people, she was given an exorcism so she could reestablish who she was in a community of people. But people come for content, they come for community, and then here comes this last one, and I believe this is the jailer. Their character needs work. They needed to rethink how they functioned as people. Their moral compass was lost. And here is this jailer who beat Roman citizens. And do you know you can lose everything you have if you beat a Roman citizen? You're not allowed to do that. And this jailer is going to find out that these were Roman citizens. And all of a sudden, he's got to backtrack. How many of you have ever backtracked? And he said, you know, I think I might have made a mistake. How many of you have said that? It's a good thing to say. But notice what happens. People come to faith because they need some content. They need to know more about this Jesus person. They come for the community of faith. They need to fit. Do you know that most kids in junior high and high school come to faith so that they can find friends? And historically, that is a proven thing statistically. All kinds of kids don't have a community. And I would submit to you, since COVID, most people of the medium age of everyone sitting in this room, you all know people who don't have friends. We're looking for a community. And they need you. Then the last one is this moral conduct, character change. I don't know how many of you have alcoholic friends. I do. How many of you have alcoholics in your family? I do. How many of you have druggies in your family? I do. And my family, my dad even said to me when I was getting ready for my license, he says, you need to understand you're Irish. We drink whiskey like it's mother's milk. If you drink, you'll ruin your life and you will never drive one of my cars the rest of your life. And it's just this sense that my dad said, I know, you're Irish, you're just like me. We can't do alcohol. It ruins our lives. But if you do, the consequences are I won't be responsible for you driving and drinking. Get your own car to wreck. And if you kill somebody, that's on your shoulders. Anyway, content, character, community. In your small groups, just sitting around your table, and we're going to pull these tables down after this is over. I'd like for you to share what was the one of those three that drew you to Jesus so that you could say, Jesus is my Lord. Which of those three drew you? I will say one last thing. When you come to faith for one of those three, you get the other two. And all of a sudden, this thing starts to move together. So you have three things, share with people at the table, and it doesn't have to be real long. Just say, hey, I was interested in the content thing, or I was interested in the community, or my character needed help, and that's the reason why I came to know Jesus. Go ahead, do that for a couple moments.
I grew up in church, but COVID was a good reason not to go to church. It wasn't a good reason, but it was a reason why. So I didn't go to church. And it wasn't this church. I trusted
what people told me about Jesus and about
I went to a church before this.
Probably character is
6 months.
I grew up right here, but then it becomes a point where you go, I've been here
with that.
I've been
here with that. Someone would be helpful. I need a community to hold me accountable for showing up.
I believe in young people.
Thank you.
So we have two quotes for you. One is from he would be known in the early church as a lawyer. This would be 160 AD. His name would be Tertullian, and he's the first one in the church that would write about the Trinity. So this is Tertullian. And he would write this about Paul and Silas bound in jail, he would say, the legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? As you and I think about difficulties that we face, when our heart is in heaven, we really do have the capacity to see beyond just our own issues. Those issues are still there, but our joy comes from another place. That'd be Tertullian. Then here's one, and this would be from a guy by the name of Chrysostom. This would be an Orthodox bishop from Constantinople in the 4th century. So 420, he would write this about this passage, which is really the funnest part. I love the fact that as a person, I get to study the scriptures. That's kind of how I get paid. And I get to read all this stuff, so I bump into these guys. Anyway, he was writing on this passage, and he said this. You know, and his feast day this week, for those of you who mark when saints have died, his feast day was the 13th. Anyway, and most of us who are Protestants don't keep track of that kind of thing. But what he wrote is, you know, the jailer washed when he became a believer. He brought Paul and Silas to his house and washed their wounds. And then he was asked to be baptized, and Paul washed him. So he was washed, he washed, and then they washed him. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Even 1,500 years ago, people were thinking about this text and said, you know, he washed, and then he was washed. We all need to be washed, all of us. We all have a history that at times we're ashamed of. And understand that you're forgiven. So I need for you, as we close this, say to one another, look at somebody and say, you?
You. You. You.
Yeah. Have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Thank God.
Thank God.
Let's sing one last song. You're coming into Thanksgiving and the Christmas run. We are going to be going into the book of Philippians. Know that of all of the epistles in the New Testament, it is the one book, and Paul is in prison in Rome, where he uses the word joy. If you've not thought about joy in your life lately, spend some time, read the book of Philippians, and start to ponder what joy might look like for you. And that will be, I believe, God's Christmas gift to you. Father, thank you for this privilege we have to be together. Thank you for the story of this girl who had this spirit of the python, and that Paul exercised that out of her, and she no longer was driven by that spirit and by those men who wanted to use her. Father, thank you that we are free people. We're free because Jesus paid the price for us. And we're free indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and God's people together say,
Amen.
Great to be together.
Do you want to break these tables?